as we get together and seek for you to teach us, Lord, we're not seeking for you simply to inform our intellect. What we really need, Lord, is our wills to be motivated. And so we pray that the things that we listen to, things that we hear from your word, would truly impact our lives. We'd allow it right now, make a change, that we'd make a commitment to listening and hearing and planning on responding to what you're going to call us to. Help us with that. In Jesus' name, amen. You can turn with me over to Luke chapter 9. We start into a new chapter this morning. We'll take the first 17 verses. I've entitled our message, A Dozen Sent and a Multitude Fed. I'd like to, and by way of introduction, though, share a little bit about last Sunday and want to thank you for your graciousness with our camera crew that was here from Germany. They were a secular cable TV station there in Germany. And we had Frederica and Wolfgang and Diana. And as they came that morning, driving in, see, it was basically when I set it up with Jeff, which I always have to be careful of Jeff. I never know what's going to happen. But Jeff had said, basically, they just want to film for about just a couple minutes, and they just need a connection. Jeff is the director of Eastern European Outreach. They're doing a lot of outreaches in Russia this summer again with the kids' camps. And they're doing this documentary. It's going to be shown in September in Germany and in France. And so they needed to make a connection back to Jeff's church. So Jeff was going to come up, share what was going on this summer. I was going to lay hands on him, pray for him, and that was going to be our connection. What ends up driving here, I just knew that's not what it was going to be. Not your fault anyway, Jeff. But I just knew this isn't going to be like this little video cam, and I'm picturing this big camera and tripod, and sure enough, that's kind of what it was. And so driving here this morning, I just thought, what a blessing to have three unbelievers to be able to come in from a foreign land and come to church. And so they came in and they started saying, and sure enough, they had the big old giant camera and tripod and the big 8-foot boom that looked like a dead rabbit in the end for the microphone and just swinging that baby around. And I'm just picturing all this going to go on and they were talking what they could do. And I just said, you know what? It's all yours. You can do whatever you want to. Not knowing exactly how you guys were going to respond, but you guys did great. You just did wonderful. And with that, because I'm watching during the worship, and they're zooming in on people and getting real close to them. And they at one time set it up right here, and so we have this big tripod right here, the big cam right there, and I'm supposed to pretend like I don't see them over there. And it's just all, the whole thing and kind of going through all of that. But it ended up being just a neat time. So I appreciate your, again, graciousness and allowing them to do that. It was really neat as we got to go up to my office afterwards and do this interview. Not that the interview is a blessing because I hate being interviewed like that and uncomfortable in front of a camera, but Wolfgang, which is the cameraman, made me very comfortable and just says, just talk with me. I'll ask questions. I said, well, you're going to ask me the questions first, right? And he says, no. And so what am I going to say? And just praying. And so it took me about 15 minutes to clean my desk. But anyways, as we were sitting there, and he starts asking me questions there, and I got the big boom mic hanging over my head with a dead rabbit, and just the whole dynamic of that. And he starts asking questions. In your message, you had talked about the character of Christ. What did you mean by the character of Christ? And man, there is no way I could have scripted what we talked about for 30, 40 minutes on film. Now, whether any of it makes it on or not, I can care less. Because what we had there in my office was a holy moment. It was really a lot of fun. They just kept asking just some really good, heartfelt questions. And I could tell the gal in the back, she was getting touched. And at the very end of it, we were ready to wrap up. And he spins around and says, is there any other questions you have for him? She says, yes. She says, Brian, I want you to speak to the camera like you're speaking to 100 Russian little kids. And you only have a couple minutes to wrap up the gospel very simply so they can understand it. I really believe she was asking for herself. And she's saying, so don't do it like you're answering a question. Say it like, and she was trying to say, preach it. And so, hey, you don't have to tell me twice. Okay, I get preacher mode. I can fall into that real quick. But I think, well, what am I going to say? And I see this cup of water on my desk. I grab this cup of water, and I look into the camera, and I said, the Lord Jesus said, those that are thirsty, to come to him and drink. And so I went into this thing, and a lot of people come to him, come to church, come to communion, but they don't take the next step and actually drink. That is the only thing that will quench your spiritual thirst. So I took a big old swig on the thing and put the thing down, and I got down to the end, and I slipped into preacher mode. So I'm just going with this thing, right? So I stop, and I look up, and they're just looking at me. And he flips off the camera, and they continue to ask a whole bunch of questions. It was awesome. It was just really a sweet time with them. It was a blessing. So, wait, it doesn't end yet. Jeff just shared with me this morning, they had gone to the EEO office the next morning. We're still working on a number of things. And in the midst of that, the gal that was holding the boom mic, which I thought all the more the other gal was getting more touch. And with her, I didn't get any kind of read from her. She just holding the thing the whole time. And one of the gals in the office, in Jeff's office, says, "So how'd you like church?" She says, "I had never seen anything like that before and really enjoyed it and all of that." And she says, and I wanted to go up afterwards and pray. She says, "You did? Why?" And she says, "Well, they said you could. You could come up and pray, and I think to, you know, to be able to understand him better and know him better and all of that." And well, why couldn't you? He says, "Well," she says, "well, I was working." So anyways, this morning, she's up in a church up in Oregon, and so we're going to pray that the Lord just, let's pray for him right now. Father, we just pray for Wolfgang, Diane, and Frederica. We just pray, God, for their salvation. So we pray, Lord, that you would just minister to their hearts again through the pastor up in Oregon, and we pray, God, save their souls. Lord, they might have thought they were just doing a documentary, but Lord, I just really sense you lovingly after them, after their souls, after a relationship with them. And so touch them this morning in Jesus' name, amen. So anyways, cool story. So the Lord works a couple of ways, Old Testament, New Testament alike. There's two ways God works, to be able to touch lives and to be able to touch souls. One is called centripetal and one is called centrifugal. We know we're more familiar with centrifugal force. We put something on the end of a string that has a weight and we whip it around and it forces, the movement is forced to the outside, centrifugal, going out. Centripetal is to come in. Last service, I used a toilet for an example of having to go through a small hole, and so I thought, no, I can't use that one again. And so somebody came up and says, "How about a?" We laughed about it, and they said, "Well, how about a jet engine taking a big mass of air and pulling it through?" And anyways, it's something large coming, something coming towards the center. So if you come up with one better than that, it's winding in rather than winding out. And that's the way God works. Sometimes he'll draw people to himself. In the Old Testament, he drew the Queen of Sheba up from Africa to come meet Solomon. She brought her to the temple, brought him to Solomon's house to be able to hear about the good things of the Lord. Others will be drawn unto church, and they'll come and hear and believe. But it seems like the greater percentage of the time of him telling the Jews to go, or telling the church in our day to go, to the nations, to the peoples all over the world. And so it seems like, yes, he'll always use those situations. And I was seeing that last Sunday, is that. Here he is, it's centripetal. He brought them in to be able to hear the gospel. But normally, the norm is for us to go. And he didn't say, "Hey, go bring people to church." What he said was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And so there's that aspect of coming or going. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 1, then, there's the aspect of the dozen that he's about to send out. He's been working with them for about 3 years now. It's towards the end of his ministry. And, well, just as you've seen me do, you go do. And so he's going to send them out by twos with just the dozen here. Another time he'll send out by 72 of them. But at this time, just the 12 disciples he's going to send out. And so we have a dozen sent and a multitude fed. Verse 1, chapter 9, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, "Take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. Whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." And so they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard of all that was done by him. Now most of the other translations say, they leave out "by him." They heard all that was done. We're not positive here on heard what Jesus was doing. We know he heard that, but also heard what his disciples were doing. And he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. Remember, he had killed John the Baptist, and so that'd make you a little nervous. And by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, "John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" So he sought to see him. And we'll talk about that meeting in just a little bit. Basically, then we see the sending and the working and the returning. Sending. Sends them out simply to do what He showed him to do. Have you ever had somebody represent you? Might have been one of your kids. You give them a message to take to somebody, and you're wondering, will the message really get there? And will it sound be like that telephone game where it's going to come out completely different? But you've had somebody represent you, a lawyer, a friend, some kids. Maybe you've been in some type of ambassador role, to being able to carry someone else's message to someone else. And well, that was the situation here. Here's the God of all the universe taking a very precious message, a message which, in fact, brings eternal life to some. And so with that, he hands it to the 12 and says, go ahead, go. Doesn't just send them off, though, but in verse 1, it says he gave them power and authority. Power being the ability to do something. Authority is the right to be able to do it. And so he sends them out with both of that, but what's he sending them to do? To cast out demons and heal diseases, was that the work that he was commissioning them on? And I would say absolutely not. That becomes so incidental. What it is the message in verse 2. He sent them to do what? To preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. The focus is on the preaching of the kingdom of God. Don't get caught up on what the preaching of the kingdom is. It'll be called the kingdom of heaven, sometimes the kingdom of God. But basically, wherever you have the king, you have his kingdom. And so with it, talking about being a part of this kingdom, being part of Jesus' kingdom. The kingdom is amongst you, he had said, and so it's not only part down to that thousand-year reign of the millennium that we call the kingdom, but again, wherever the king is, we can have fellowship with him, and that's what the part is of being a part of this kingdom. And so he preached the kingdom. It was Jesus' first message. Repent, and then he taught them about the kingdom. John the Baptist, same thing. Repent of their sins, and he taught them about the kingdom of God. Both of their first the first thing they taught on, and well, these guys go out and he wants them to teach the thing. That God is available to all men and to be able to let them know that. The healing of diseases, the casting out of demons in a little bit, the feeding of the multitude, those are all just sometimes to give a platform, sometimes to back who in fact he was, but the ultimate goal was to be able to give them the good news. Well, as they go, don't, you know, take anything for the journey. Basically, this is no vacation. I want you to travel light, and I want you to live by faith. That's what it was. Later on, he's going to, at the end of the Gospels, he's going to tell them to specifically take things because they're going to be there longer. But for right now, it's going to be pretty quick. You're going to go, get back, travel light, live by faith. Wouldn't need all these other things. You already had wealth. You have the wealth of my message, Jesus would say. You have the wealth of my power, my authority, and the fact that you represent me. And so you have enough wealth. You don't need to bring anything else with you. And Matthew's account lets us know that others would take care of them anyway, so don't worry about that. But in verse 4 and 5, when you go to a place, just stay there. Don't be looking for the best house. You meet somebody more wealthy and they got a swimming pool. Hey, thanks for the night, but I'm going to go spend the night. No. If you go there, just stay there, and that's good. But if they're not receiving you in any way, kick the dust off your shoes, it says. Here's what's interesting. In Matthew's account, he lets us know that the 12, specifically, they're not going to the Gentiles. They're going to the Jews. Well, this whole kicking off of this ritually impure dust was what a Jew did when he comes out of a Gentile city. It was basically symbolic to show, we don't have fellowship with you. We're to be separate from you. And therefore, I kick off your Gentile dust. Paul actually does it with his coat, and he shook his coat as he came out of Iconium. Also, here's what's interesting about this. This isn't a Jew and Gentile. The first time we see this aspect of this is Jesus' 12 disciples, all being Jews, not received to the Jewish households that they're trying to go to, and they're shaking off their dust. This aspect of their refusal to be part of the genuine Israel, that was the issue at hand here. Well, so we have the sending. And so the Lord sends us also as we relate to them. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations. Pretty clear that he sends us to go out. Talk about their working. Verse 6, so they departed, went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. I guess the rest of the details are obviously unimportant. The three Gospels that it places this in, It's interesting. No stats. Now, they're going to come back in verse 10 in a minute, and they're going to lay out to Jesus, but we don't have recorded of all the statistics and how many got saved and how many got healed and of all that was going on. The details are obviously unimportant to us. That's for the Lord to deal with. Verse 7, we have this Herod Antipas. This is Herod the great son, and later Jesus would call him that great fox or that sly fox. We find him to be the tetrarch of the time. It's a Greek term that meant fourth ruling or four ruling. There was four different generals, if you will, that were running Israel, and so he had the region of Galilee and Perea. And so that was his quarter that he took care of there. But here this Herod, he says at the end of verse 9, he sought to see him. He wanted to see Jesus. Now if we didn't have any of the rest of the scriptures and that's all we had there, we'd think, wow, that's neat. He wanted a relationship with Christ. He really wanted to get to know him. Advance with me to Luke chapter 23. And unfortunately, that's not the story. Because we do have the story of what takes place when he finally gets to meet him. It's at Jesus' trial. Pilate trying to kind of get out of having to judge Jesus at this time. Here's that he lived up in Galilee and asked if he was a Galilean. Oh, Galilean? That's Herod's zone. I'm going to send you up to Herod. So in verse 8 of Luke 23, now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Well, there it is. There's his heart. And he questioned him with many words, but he, being Jesus, answered him nothing. Jesus doesn't play those games. He's not going to cast his pearls before swine. And he knows that this guy wants to just see a couple magic tricks, that he isn't there for relationship in any way. It says in verse 10, and the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him, and Herod with his men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. And this is that very day Pilate and Herod became friends. Well, how unfortunate for Mr. Herod here. He sought to see him, but for all the wrong reasons. Oh, for a soul to seek after God and seek after to wanting to see him and know him for who he is, how awesome that is, but to see him for the wrong reasons, how sad. Well, as we are called to be sent, as we were sent also, so we are to be working also, to be used by him, to be his witness, and one day to return unto him. Read verse 10 and 11. The apostles, when they had returned, back in Luke 9, and the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. Matthew's account lets us know that they're all tired. And so he's taken them aside to be able to rest. And there is those times where we just need to cover everything. And no matter what comes up, you're saying, I'm gone. I'm shutting off cell phone. I'm getting out of town. Whatever it is, to completely rest. And those other times where we want to sit down and rest for a time, and then all of a sudden the phone rings or whatever it is, and God just enables us, gives us strength at that time to be able to meet one more need. And so we have the heart of Christ in verse 11. He received them. Multitude shows up. I want to spend some time with them, just R&R, kicking back with them, relaxing, maybe debriefing them as we often do in our missions trip, talking about the highlights, talking about the problems, and we'll talk through those things at the end of a trip. And so he's wanting to do with them, but the needs are great. And he receives them, it says in verse 11, and speaks to them also about the kingdom of God, just as they had sent those guys out to do, and healed those who needed it. Folks, just as he sent out the 12, so he sends us out. And first wants us to be with him, spend that time with him. That's our devotion with him. But then to go for him and then return unto him. Those three aspects are important. Be with him, go for him, and then return unto him. It reminded me of Psalm 23 and verse 73, verse 23 and verse 24. You hold me with my right hand, it says. Then it says, and you guide me with your counsel. And then it says, and afterwards you receive me to glory. I think another picture of that, Lord holding us and walking with us throughout the day. And then as he lets us go and sends us out, he's going to counsel with us by the Holy Spirit on what to say right at that moment. Don't worry about what you're going to say. You're just going to be able to share your story and share my story. And you're going to put those things together. And I'm going to help you with that. I'm going to give you the counsel. And don't forget the promise. One day we're going to be together. And you're going to return unto me. I'll return unto you to receive you unto myself. So where I am, there you may be also. Let's move on. Verse 12. The feeding of the 5,000. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all of these people." For there were about 5,000 men, which we infer there's probably about 5,000 women and probably at least 5,000 children. So about 15,000 people. Then he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled." That means satisfied. "And 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them." And my guess is most of you have been through the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It's a pretty simple story. They're hungry. He calls the disciples to do something about it. They say, "We can't." He says, "Sit down and watch." And is able to do this, and we have the bread left over at the end. Here's my question to you, and what I really want to focus in on was, what was God trying to communicate about himself right here? Next thing you can ask yourself is, why does it fit in right here? He just sent out the 12. They come back. Is this something completely a disconnected thought where now we're going to go feed a whole bunch of people? Was it an aspect of Jesus wanting to show himself better than the disciples? Oh, you can't do it? Watch this. Is it a thing of he just wanted all the people to be able to see his power and that he was the Son of God here? And I say, no. Well, in a way, a little bit of all of those things, but, well, if you'll turn with me to John chapter 6, just go to the right, to the next gospel, because there's a few verses that we need to hear what was going on. John expands this story. The very first part of John 6, it gives the same story of the feeding of the 5,000, just a few little tweaks of differences. But in verse 22, he says, "On the following day," John 6, verse 22 says, "On the following day." So we know it's the very next day. We know it's the very same crowd. Look at 26 and 27. "Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled.'" Okay? Same audience. Then he gives them the warning in 27. "Do not labor for the food which perishes," that's physical food, "but for the food which endures to everlasting life." Now he's talking spiritual food. "Which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Okay, fast forward, jump on down to verse 33. "For the bread of God is," remember he fed him with the bread and fishes. He's talking physical food, spiritual food. Now he says, "For the bread of God is," and he defines, "He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." 35, "And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" Do you see the whole reason that he fed them? He's saying, if that whole thing was just a freebie lunch to you, like Chick-fil-A's been handing out, you know, when they opened up over there and handing out those little things with the free lunches, which, praise God, I got like 3 or 4 of them, man. I've been eating Chick-fil-A. They're good. Okay, this is my plug for Chick-fil-A. But anyways, it's just not the free lunch. Is that what it was all about? No. There's a deeper spiritual meaning here that I think you've completely missed. And so I'm not reading into this. This is, he spends the whole Bread of Life discourse. One of his 3 top sermons of his whole life in those 3 years that we know of. And takes it all the way down to the end of the chapter there. And it's a long chapter too. So he has a lot to say about what they missed here. And so, well, I'll fast forward to one more verse, 6:63. He says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." NIV says, "Words I speak to you are spiritual and they are life," or life-giving. So let's look at it from the spiritual element that he was talking about. Let's look at it from the aspect of he's not just kicking into, hey, a whole bunch of people need fed and I'm going to feed them. Oh, he has a compassion for them in that way. They truly were hungry and he truly did feed them. But he wanted to feed them at a deeper level. I'm going to run through seven things for the rest of our time here. Number one, deep hunger. Just as they had a physical deep hunger, so mankind has a spiritual deep hunger. Not about you, but it says specifically with them, and I'm back to Luke now, that they journeyed far into the desert. I don't know how long your journey specifically has. How much sin that you've put under your belt, so to speak. Maybe you're just you're just kind of barely into the desert, and others are like way out into the desert, depending on the sin in your life. But the point is, we as mankind are all out in the desert somewhere. We're weary, and we're weak for lack of food. And so we find this aspect of this deep hunger. Second thing, man in himself can't satisfy this deep hunger. The 12 disciples should have been able to come up with a way. They should have been able to provide with the same way Jesus did it, provisions from heaven. But they were thinking on earth thoughts of we can't do this. This is a physical impossibility. We, in and of ourselves, can't do this. That's an important point. Man in himself can't satisfy this deep hunger. The disciples are helpless. Their only clue is, well, send the multitudes away. Send them away. They also admit we have very little to give them. Just as one little kid's little sack lunch. Send them away. Where? Where will you go? The end of John 6, right after the Bread of Life discourse, he asked Peter that question. You guys want to leave too? There's a whole multitude of people left at that point. Because in the midst of that, he talked about gnawing on his flesh and drinking his blood and freaked a lot of people out. They thought that he was talking physically, and they're out of here. Peter, do you want to leave too? To whom would we go? He's saying, where do we go? Whom do we go to? You're the only ones with words of eternal life. And so he's going to admit at the end of that is, where do we go? But that was the very first thing that he said, send them away. Where would they go? Putting the different gospel accounts together, the 12 said, send them away. Philip, we find out, was worried about the budget. Hey, even if we spent 200 denarii, that's not going to feed them. And it was only Andrew that started with what they had and brought it to Jesus. All he sees is this little lad, is what John calls him, a little lad with small fish. Five little fish. But something's going on in Andrew of his understanding of Jesus and who he is and says, well, we don't have much, but we do have this. See, there's a little light at least turning on for Brother Andrew here. It's an absolute impossibility of providing anything to meet this deep spiritual need except through Christ. That's what they had to learn here. Our needs today are overwhelming as we look out over our world and we realize our task to fill them is almost beyond imagination. So a lot of times, because it's so overwhelming, we don't want to do anything. Or we don't do anything, or we just don't think it's going to matter. Remember the first time going over to Haiti and just seeing the poverty. And just seeing not seeing them all, but understanding and looking in statistics, there's 8 million people in this country here. So many of them dying from AIDS, and so many of them out of work, and high death rate for infant mortality rate and just looking at all of that. And what can we do? We're just one little team coming here, and that first time, appreciate the picture. I saw Natalie and Harold over there just with the picture of one of our very first teams where we went, and man, we looked young back then, Harold. Anyways, so I got this picture. I'm remembering back all the more because it's sitting on my desk right there. And I'm looking at that and just remembering back of just the, how are we going to do this? We set up as our board, one of our main principles, huh, Harold, of the Haiti board that we set up was, well, what is our whole purpose? What is our mission statement of why are we even working in Haiti? We can in and of ourselves. But what we have is a man we can trust named Eliabert. And what Eliabert has is about 14 churches now that he oversees. And if we can continue to pour into the pastors, we thought, and they continue to pour into their people, and their people continue to pour into their communities, then we can touch Hinch, the city, the Upper Plateau, and Haiti for Christ. It's coming and doing something. It's bringing a team to do something that accomplishes something in that bigger picture where it's ultimately going to count. So Andrew, he was the one who picked up on it and says, well, maybe this little sack lunch for this kid, maybe God could do something with it. So step number one, seeing that deep hunger of man. Step number two is we can't satisfy this deep hunger in and of ourselves. So step number three, only the Father. Only not fodder, Father. Only the Father can satisfy this deep hunger. And so what Jesus, even recognizing that and taking that, doesn't just start passing it out. What does he do? He blesses the bread and asks the Father's blessing upon it and giving thanks for what little they had and asking him basically to multiply it. And as he starts breaking it, it just keeps breaking and is able to hand that all out. The secret of today, for the task of today, is that service is not measured by human ability, but by divine enabling. We look at ourselves and we say, oh, we can't, or I don't have, or I only have little, and we're always looking at that negative human ability side of it. But anytime God is going to work, it's going to be his divine enabling. And so he says and tells us and reminds us in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And that's what we need, that power, and even Christ realized that. Fourth thing, it's the bread of life that's satisfied. We can't satisfy. The only thing that is going to satisfy a life is the bread of life. John 6 told us that Jesus Christ is that bread of life. We also see with Jesus in his heart, he is concerned with both the physical and the spiritual needs. Not just to give him a lunch, not just to meet the physical one, but to be able to preach the kingdom also. But not just to preach the kingdom when they're sitting there hungry and starving. They're not listening. And if they are listening, they're just listening because they hope to get the rice and the beans at the end or whatever you're passing out. And so with that, to be able to, if anything, feed them first. Take away that distraction. And then give them the gospel. The Lord always seems to be working both of those together. And as one said, 'twas springtime when he blessed the bread. 'Twas harvest when he brake. Number five, the bread of life is always desirous of making us co-workers. You start thinking, did Jesus have to do that? He could have just said, bread, and just did it himself. But he loves working with co-workers. And so he says, you give them something to eat, trying to draw them in, draw them out. You make them sit down in groups of 50. You pass out the bread. Co-workers. And we are, in fact, co-workers. Yes, there is terms in Scripture that we're slaves or we're servants and those other things. And that's teaching a pointed thing, but he elevates it beyond that. Read you a few scriptures. Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. And he will show them his covenant. So he lets us in on God's secrets. Genesis 6. God, because of needing to judge the earth, chooses Noah to work with him, lets him in on what's going on. Here's what I want you to do. Build an ark and goes through that with him. Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. He didn't just come in and just move. No. He would always send prophets. And sometimes they'd be there for, like in Jonah's case, for the month. And just day after day with the same exact message for them, God pouring out his love upon the Ninevites, even when his prophet didn't want to do it. But the point was, he was heading them up. He would always let the prophets know, here, have a heads up on this. John 15:15, here's what the Lord whispers to us. I don't call you servants any longer. For a servant does not know what the master's doing. Servant only knows it when you come up to him. Hey, go clean out the horse stalls. That's when he knows it. That's when he hears it. He says, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. See, you're let in on the heavenly secrets. In 2 Corinthians 6:1, as God's fellow workers. That says it the cleanest. 2 Corinthians 6:1, if you didn't hear the other ones, just hear that one. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. God's fellow workers. That's awesome. It's really, again, we remember it's the Lord doing the miracle. They're simply distributing the blessing, and it's the same with us. God still today is looking for clean hands that he can fill to be able to use us. He'll do the miracles, leave that to him. Just wants clean hands to be able to fill so he can be used. He could have worked without us, still today could work without us, but he's been pleased to permit us to carry his bread to the world. I love that phrase, to carry his bread to the world. Those of you that were living back in the 60s, remember the Helms Bakery trucks? I remember as a little kid, and they'd pull up, and the drawers open in the back. They'd open the big wooden drawers, and you'd get that fresh smell of fresh bread. Oh, yeah, maple donut coming my way. That's what I'd always go for. But anyways, yeah, this fresh bread, donuts, and whatever else they had there. I was a little kid. I don't remember. Some of you that weren't alive in the 60s, and just think of Albertsons when they bake the French bread, and then they take them big fans and blow it to the whole entire store. And I don't care what aisle you're on. You can be on dog food aisle just going, honey, I think we need French bread. You just all of a sudden need French bread. I mean, just that smell is just so wonderful. Now, if you've never been to Haiti, you got to go, especially on Natalie's trip, because she's the best bread maker there. We have fresh bread every single day. And it just you can smell it through the whole entire house. You wait for lunch, and it seems like each and every time as we have peanut butter and jelly or whatever it is, you'll be eating it, and the team members sitting around, oftentimes are doctors and people that are wealthy, and you're sitting around going, this is the best peanut butter and jelly sandwich I've ever had. You know, it's just something about that fresh bread and all of that. Sharing Christ should be like taking a fresh baked pie and putting it under somebody's nose and then pulling it back in that way. Leaving what? Them with wanting more, smelling that aroma and feeling the Lord's warmth and truly wanting more of that. But instead, too many times it's been, eat your Brussels sprouts. That's how we evangelize oftentimes. That's not what it's supposed to be. That's why I go back to that phrase there. He's pleased to permit us to carry his bread to a hungry world. That's what we ought to be doing. The worth of Christian work is in exact proportion to the devotion of God's people. How is our intimacy with the Almighty? How are we doing in our relationship with them? And with that, we'll find our service comes out of that. Griffith Thomas said it this way, Christ must be all in all or not at all. If he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. And so he wants all of us and all of our lives, and especially in that intimate moments with him. Coming out of that is what is going to be our service. Number six, the bread of life uses our means and adds his power. Both Old and New Testament, God uses already existing agencies, and then supernatural power is added to it. Well, there's a few times way back in Genesis 1, the creation, all of that, where he's creating something out of nothing. But normally, as you see him working with man, Old and New Testament alike, he takes something that is common, something that is natural, something that is little, whatever it is, an already existing agency, and he pours his supernatural power into it. Simply uses the available resources as a channel of his divine power. You know, no situation is impossible if you take what you have, you give it to God with thanksgiving, and share it with others. Three simple steps. Take whatever you have. Lord, this is what I have. I give it to you in thanksgiving, and then you get to go share it with others. See, it's our means that he's looking for this morning in our lives and his power. That's what he's looking for. Your means, his power. I'll give you some examples of that. Exodus chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. Moses, what are you holding in your hand? Moses said, a staff. The Lord said, throw it down. He throws it down and it becomes a what? A serpent, a snake. But he didn't say, run out and buy a... Well, Moses, if you only drove a Rolls Royce, it's none of those things. He's looking, what do you got? My hand? Just my shepherd's stick. I've been carrying it for 40 years. Love this stick. Beat off coyotes with it. It's just his stick. That's all it is. And God says, I can use that stick. And he uses it. David, one little rock, becomes a laser-guided missile with pinpoint accuracy with his means. Oh, I got to rock, you know. Got a rock in my little bag here. And the Lord says, we'll use the rock. Elijah, flaming chariot going up to heaven, takes off his mantle, his cloak, drops it upon Elisha as he's taken off. And falling upon it, it just seems like a little cloak. And we find out that it represents a double portion of the Spirit of God upon him. 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha, working with a widow whose husband was at a local Bible college, he dies and she doesn't have any money to pay the bills, and he says, it sounds kind of like what God was asking Moses, what's in your hand? He specifically asks, what is in your house? And if we were as poor as she was, we'd probably say, nothing. If I had something, I'd sell it to be able to pay the bill. But she simply says, nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Jar of oil? Awesome. Here's what I want you to do. Go to all of your neighbors and collect all of their empty vessels. Any vessel, any size. Go door to door, get all the vessels, bring them home. Don't only get a few, get many. So she goes, gets as many as she can from her neighbors. Okay, now what do I do? Take the oil and pour it into the vessel. Okay, take this little bit of oil, pour it into this big vessel. Okay, starts pouring. All the way to the top. Hey, son, bring me another one. Hey, son, bring me another one. Until the very last one is completely full. Miracle. What did he start with? Simply a little jar of oil. Samson finds an ordinary donkey jawbone. I brought home one from, I found one in our back property over in Haiti. I don't know if I ever told you that. But I couldn't find it in my office. So I was going to show it. But I thought, actually it makes a pretty good weapon. You have one line of teeth. It was the jaw from the middle all the way, kind of hooks up. So it's kind of L-shaped. Nice little handle, just wham, play Ninja Samson there and be able to do that. But wait a minute. It's one guy with one donkey jawbone against 1,000 Philistines. And yet this little jawbone becomes a weapon of mass destruction. That's what it is. An ordinary blank becomes a supernatural blank. And we simply need to fill in the blank. Size, as we saw with a little lunch, never determines power. Again, John was the one who added, there's small fishes. And it's a little lad's lunch. Little lad's lunch. Yet little is much if God is in it. Can you say that with me? Little is much if God is in it. It's awesome. Today, you might want to borrow your vehicle. Today, maybe it's your pocket change. Maybe it's your time waiting in line at Starbucks that he wants to use and he will use if you just give it to him. Lord, if there's somebody standing here that I'm supposed to talk with, use my voice. Your, whatever you offer him. But Lord, it's only this. Offer it to him. Allow him to pour in his supernatural power and watch what takes place. The Lord today will take us as we are. We'll utilize what we have for his glory. We just have to bring what we possess to our master. If we don't, loaves unblessed are loaves unmultiplied. A lot of times you're thinking it's, something that's pocket change. It's not going to bless very many. There was this church over in Amsterdam. It's called St. Nicholas Church, and in the tower, there's a keyboard in this room. It's struck by wooden gloves. And he had a friend visiting him once as he was doing this, and he would take these big wooden gloves and strike at the keyboard there. Inside of that room, it was a terrible noise. It was just clanging and clatter. That's what it sounded like in that room. But over the city, they say, it would float just the most exquisite of music, where it said the common businessman would stop in the middle of his day to listen to this beautiful music. It might be the same with us also. All we see is just, it's not much. If I drop this change, it's just going to be clanging and clattering, but in God's hands, what he can do with that, it's incredible. Last one, number 7. Plenty of this bread from heaven to go around still. See, I said in 17, they're all filled, they're all satisfied, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up from them. Is it coincidence then that he sent out the 12, that they were to go out in the first part of the story to tell people about the bread of life? They end up coming back, hearing this story, going through this miracle, and they're left with still bread to hand out, to be able to give out. There's enough to spare, and still true today. Enough of his compassion and capability and care beyond our need, definitely beyond our deserving, beyond our comprehension. He wants to use you and I. Much of the church today believes Christianity is the story of the multitude that loafs and fishes. May it not be said about us. He desires to send us forth to fill and satisfy hungry souls. He's saying the same thing to the church today in verse 13. You give them something to eat. Not necessarily your church, not your pastor, not this group or that group, but specifically you give them something to eat. May the Lord use each and every one of us. We have hungry masses that are dying of starvation because they lack bread and because they lack the bread of life. He'll bring physical needs our way this week, maybe even today. He'll bring spiritual needs our way. And he wants to use you, not the other guy, you. You give them something to eat. I pray once again we'll become fishers of men and not just keepers of the aquarium. Let's pray. Father, help us to be centrifugal. You've made it very plain for us to be able to go. But Lord, oftentimes we're nervous about maybe a question that's going to be asked and us not having the perfect answer. But we pray, Lord, as we hand you our means, however small or menial they are, we simply pray that you would pour your spirit into them, empower them, your supernatural power, and use whatever little we have for your kingdom. Lord, I pray this week you give us opportunities to be able to bring the bread of life to our friends and family members around us that are still hungry. Thank you, Lord, for taking care of our, quenching our thirst and satisfying our hunger. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. That's all. He truly is awesome. And really, he's done it all. We're simply the distributors. We're just like the 12. We're just passing it out. We don't have to come up with the bread. We don't have to make sure it's warm and fresh and all of that and whether it's going to satisfy. That's all him. He is the bread of life. He just simply wants us to distribute. And yet as we go to distribute, there are going to be some that don't want the bread. They're on Atkins or whatever their excuse. No, just kidding. But there's going to be reasons that some don't want the bread, but we just go on and pass it on to somebody that desires it. And we know our product is good. We know that it is fresh. And we know that there's always plenty left over because it is Christ and Christ himself. Let's go distribute for him. God bless you. If we can pray for you this morning, come on up. God bless.